Thanks for tuning in. The following audio is from Redemption Church, located in the heart of San Francisco, California. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church that exists to make disciples. For more information, visit www.redemptionsf.com.
It is my privilege to continue us on in our current sermon series where we've been going through the Ten Commandments for the past 5 weeks. And today we get to commandment number 6, and I want us to just jump straight in. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I'll read it for us, and it should be on the screen, but I promise today's scripture reading is probably one of the shortest that you'll hear on a Sunday. Exodus 20, verse 13. And God's word says, "You shall not murder. You shall not murder." This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I've tagged the message today, the value of human life. The value of human life. So as a parent, as a dad, one of the things that I get a front row seat to is how truly shocking it is whenever I get to witness the lack of common sense in my kids. Like, kids sometimes have no sense. I have two boys. I have a 7-year-old whose name is Jordan, and I have one that's about to be 4. His name is Levi. And let me just tell you, my boys, they're a doozy. For example, not too long ago, I think it was like last week or something, my oldest, Jordan, wanted to practice his baseball swing, okay, practice his baseball swing in our garage with his plastic bat. And so I said, okay, go ahead, but I had one instruction for him, one rule, and it was simply, don't swing your plastic bat near daddy's car. I don't want you to mess up my car. That's the only thing I told him, and then I went back into the house and left him and his little brother to play in the garage. And I kid you not even 3 minutes later, I hear the little one, Levi, screaming and crying for dear life. So I go back into the garage. And what I come to find is that Jordan had swung his plastic bat and hit Levi straight in the face. And of course, it was an accident. It was a plastic bat, so the damage wasn't that bad. I honestly think Levi was being a little dramatic. But I turned to Jordan, and I'm like, "Jordy, what happened?" And he looks at me like he had done nothing wrong, and he said, "Well, Daddy, you told me not to swing the bat near your car, so I went next to Daidai, Daidai's little brother in Chinese, and swung it there." And I had no words, right? Like, I'm literally like the emoji, just shaking my head next to him, thinking like, dude, I didn't realize I had to tell you something like that, that like, if you shouldn't damage Daddy's car, it doesn't mean you're supposed to go damage your brother, right? Like, I thought an instruction like that goes without saying. I think about my boys, and I think about that picture when we get to the sixth commandment. Because I imagine that almost every person, as you heard me read those 4 words, are probably thinking to themselves, okay, out of the list of 10 commandments, does this one even need to be said? Like, does the sixth commandment need to make this list of what God needs to say to his people? This is common sense stuff, right? God, I get it. Don't murder people. This is going to be an easy one. And I have to imagine that up to this point, commandments 1 through 5, they've had something challenging or convicting to say to each of us, right? Whether it's having no other gods before us, commandment number 1, and then me just really realizing that maybe I do worship other things. Maybe I have idols in my life. Or commandment 4 that tells us we should observe the Sabbath, that God designed us to rest, and there are often times where I'd rather work than rest. Or even last week, we talked about this tough, hard commandment of honoring our fathers and mothers. And for some of us, that was very challenging because we don't necessarily have great relationships with our parents. But then we get to the sixth commandment. Don't murder. It's pretty clear cut, right? And I'll tell you, I faced this challenge as I looked at this short verse this week to prepare this message. It's just four words in English. And in the original language in Hebrew, it's even less than that. It's just two words. It literally just says, no murder. And I'll be honest, I faced this challenge as I looked at these words, and I thought to myself, what can I say about a message that is so clear-cut, a commandment that I'm sure nobody in this room has violated, right? And I'll just say, if you have, let someone know so we can call the authorities. But I want to just challenge us, okay? Before our pride sets in and we just skip over this one, before we think in our pride that God has nothing to teach us in this verse, I want to just help us think through some of the implications of this commandment. Because see, I think that there are at least three things that God wants to teach us today in the sixth commandment. And the first is this. The sixth commandment calls us to value human life as God values it. It calls us to value human life as God values it. Now I just want to help us to distinguish what's actually being prohibited here in the sixth commandment. This word translated murder, you shall not murder in verse 13, it's one that's used throughout the Old Testament, but you have to understand it's more specific than just killing someone. See, this word translated murder, it wouldn't be the same word that we would use for, say, killing in a war. Because understand, there were times in Israel's history where God called his people to go to war and to kill their enemies. Deuteronomy 20:17, it says this, "But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded." The truth of Scripture is that there were times where God presents himself as a warrior and he calls his people to go to war. So the sixth commandment doesn't have to do with killing in war, and neither does it have to do with killing in capital punishment. In the Old Testament, God called his people to practice capital punishment, that there were certain crimes that were deserving of the death penalty. Genesis 9:6, it tells us, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So God's not just telling us don't kill, but God is commanding against murder. And murder is the immoral, deliberate taking of human life. It's the immoral, deliberate taking of another person's life. Now, why did God command this? And why is it important that he teaches them this in the Ten Commandments? Well, even in that verse that I just referenced in Genesis 9, we see God's primary reason for why murder is such a great evil that he needs to command his people against. And it's not even that murder is a social evil or it's a humanitarian evil, although it is, but at its core, murder is actually a theological issue with God. Because see, each person is made in his image. And so murder is such a great evil because it is the killing of God's own image in another person. The sixth commandment teaches us that our God doesn't treat human life lightly, and neither should his people. God actually sees infinite worth and infinite value in each and every human life. And God calls his people, he calls us to love and to value our neighbors. And it's not according to the reasons, it's not according to the value systems of the world or society or culture around us. But God calls us to value and love our neighbors according to his character and his wisdom and his values. What do I mean by that? I think this commandment ultimately reminds us that there are times when this world or this culture or this society, it really tries to reduce the value of human life down to a person's class or their status in society. Or to their education, or to their career, or to their net worth, or the resources that they can offer society. Yet God calls us to regard and to value our neighbors and the people around us according to the image that he has stamped on them. This should bring us back to creation and what we see in Genesis 1, where we see that the culmination, the crown jewel of God's work in creation, understand, it wasn't the majesty of the stars. It wasn't the beauty of the moon. It wasn't the brilliance of the sun. It wasn't the splendor of the mountains and the oceans that he created. It wasn't even all of the collective birds and animals and plants that God created. No, what God was most proud of, what God wanted to highlight was human beings. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in his own image, and at the very core of that truth, what it teaches us is that God wanted to set human beings apart from everything else in creation. That each person has dignity. We have morality, we have personality, we have the ability to be creative, and we have intrinsic value precisely because we reflect the image of our Creator. Look, I get it. We live in a city that loves dogs. San Franciscans, we love our dogs. And I am sure we all know someone, maybe it's even you, who has spent exorbitant amounts of money, thousands of dollars, on a stroller for your dog, or on gourmet dog food, or on toys and medicine for your dogs. The dogs here in San Francisco are living their best life. And I don't want you guys to get me wrong. I love dogs too. If my oldest, Jordan, wasn't deathly allergic to dogs, I would own a dog. But friends, I don't know about you. I think it should deeply bother us that there are many dogs in the city who get treated better than the homeless people right down our street. It should bother us to see that so much attention, so much money, so much effort goes into pets. Pets that aren't made in the image of God, than to a certain population of people that live in our city that are made in God's image. Shouldn't that bother us? But I get it. It's a complex issue. I'm not saying there's some simple solution to homelessness in our city. I'm not even trying to guilt you into going home and giving away your pets. But I'm just asking us, are we even wrestling with these questions? For those of us who believe in a God who says he has stamped his image on every human life, do we regard even the homeless in our city as infinitely valuable because they bear God's image? Do we regard the prisoners in our prison system as infinitely valuable because they bear the image of God? Do we regard those with special needs, even the elderly that we're going to go serve next week? Do we regard all those that our city and our society is so good at pushing to the sides and to the margins as infinitely valuable because they bear the image of an eternal God? Because friends, until we start there, until we recognize that our neighbor's life is infinitely valuable, until we value them as God values them, then to try to convince anyone that murder is wrong, it only stands on humanistic common sense arguments. And frankly, to me, when we're talking about something as serious as murder, those arguments just aren't good enough. No, we're called to obey the sixth commandment because we value every human life, not as the world, not as our culture values it, but as our God values it. So that's the first thing I want us to see. The sixth commandment, it calls us to value human life as God values it. But the second thing I want us to see is that the sixth commandment calls us to be a countercultural community. A countercultural community. See, what you have to understand is that when God gave the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law to Israel, he wasn't giving it simply to individuals. It wasn't just for personal and private piety. No, what God was doing when he gave the law was he was shaping and he was forming a collective people, a new community that was supposed to reflect him to the world. And though it seems that some of these laws and commandments that God gave his people are so basic, they're so common sense and no-brainers to us, especially because we live in a modern society, You should know that the Mosaic Law was one of the most humane and merciful legal systems of its time. For example, just one chapter later in Exodus chapter 21, in verse 24, we see the basis for what later societies, even modern societies like ours, would come to adopt, this legal principle of lex talionis, where we get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See, it's this idea of justice that the punishment or the penalty of a crime should be in proportion to the actual harm or damage done. Because understand, other nations, other people in Israel's time, they would see it fit to put someone to death for stealing something or for hurting someone, but not in God's kingdom. God was calling his people to a new way, a new wisdom, a new system of justice. You see, it wasn't just about personal or private commands that you shouldn't murder or I shouldn't murder, but it was about people being a part of a community that were going to be submitted to God's ethics, to God's values, and to God's authority. Now, I need to make that clear because I think that the sixth commandment, it has something to say for the church today. Because see, in a sense, the church today is a new Israel. We are God's people who are called to reflect him in this world. And so we have to understand that today, this sixth commandment, it goes deeper than just an issue of homicide. In other words, I think that the sixth commandment, which calls God's people to value human life as God values it, it should actually cause us to be countercultural. Because at the heart of murder, it's this heart and it's this belief that a person and not God has the ultimate right and authority to judge and to choose who gets to live and who gets to die. Murder is the ultimate act of trying to take God's place as the ultimate judge over our lives. A murderer's heart is one that says, you know, I've judged that a person has done something or they've offended me, that they don't deserve to live anymore. They don't deserve to continue on as they are. And so I'm gonna put an end to it. But friends, don't you know that scripture teaches us that it's only God, that he is the one who created and gives life. And so it's only him who has the right and authority to judge and to take away life. Ezekiel 18:4, it teaches us this. God says himself, behold, all souls are mine. 1 Samuel 2:6, it says that the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. It's this understanding that God and not man has ultimate rights, ultimate authority, not only just my soul, but everybody's soul. And friends, don't you see how this runs so counter to the culture that we're living in? Because I believe that the culture we're living in, it has done a very good job of convincing all of us that we are the masters of our fate. We're the masters of our own destinies. It's done a good job of convincing us that each person has the right and has the power to cancel and to cut off someone because they disagree with us or they offend us because of their views or their values or their ideologies or their politics. This culture has even done a good job of convincing us that we and no one else has ultimate rights and ultimate authority over our own lives. That because it's my life, I get to choose how I live it, no one else. God comes along with a message like this to tell us, no, you don't get to choose to cut off or to cancel someone else. No, you're not the master of your life. You don't get to choose your own destiny. I am the one who gives life. All souls belong to me. And so the authority and the right, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. And friends, I just want you to know that for centuries, Christians understood this. They professed this truth about God's authority over their lives. You see it even in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, which was taught to children. And here at Redemption, we even profess this in an adaptation of this in the New City Catechism. But the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, it goes like this. What is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, try to understand how countercultural that truth is. That ultimate authority, ultimate ownership and rights over your life, it doesn't actually belong to you, but it belongs to the God who created you. And the sixth commandment is calling us to be a community, a collective people that reflects and lives out the implications of this truth. Can I just share with you guys two ways that I think the sixth commandment plays itself out today? Two issues in culture and society where I think the sixth commandment is challenging the church. The first is this. I think the sixth commandment, it speaks to cancel culture. Because I truly believe that canceling people and this idea of cancel culture, it is a form of modern murder. Cancel culture is this belief and it's this treatment of people who are made in the image of God that says that another person can be reduced down to their views or their values or their past mistakes. And when I get so offended by something they have said, thought, or believed, that I need to cancel them. And when we cancel someone, think about what we're saying. We're essentially saying that person is dead to me. No, there is no hope for that person. There's no grace. There's no redemption for that person. We have got to attack their character, and we have to go after who they are. And this has become normal in our day, where everyone is so quick to demonize and to write off other people. And can I just say that over the past 2 years, my heart is heavy because I don't just see this going on outside the church. I don't just see this going on in culture. No, I see it happening within the church. Certain Christians, certain churches are the guiltiest culprits of canceling people, whether it's because others disagree with them over racial justice, whether it's over issues of gender and sex, whether it's over politics. There are certain churches and Christians that have become more known, not for preaching a gospel of hope and grace that marked Jesus' life and his message, but they've become more known for how passionately they judge other views, other groups, other tribes. And they actually treat people as if they're beyond hope. They're beyond God's grace. And whether we'll admit it or not, rather than being this countercultural community, some of us are actually just mimicking the cancel culture of our times. Rather than doing what Jesus would do, which is pray for his enemies, which is embody compassion and grace and forgiveness, we have become known for how quick we are to cancel someone else. And so we're breaking the sixth commandment. We're breaking God's heart. Or friends, the second way that I think the sixth commandment plays out in our culture today is over this issue of abortion. And I didn't want to talk about this. Like, honestly, I remember last week Chris was saying he didn't want to preach on the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother. He wished I would preach it. Well, Chris, same goes for you. I wish you had something to say today. But in light of the things that have happened these past couple of days, I think something has to be said. This past Friday, I'm sure many of you heard, the Supreme Court overturned the landmark case on abortion, Roe v. Wade, essentially ending the constitutional right to abortion after nearly 50 years. And I know that every person in this room has already seen how that decision and the reaction to it on both sides has been raging in the news, on our streets, and on our social media feeds. And can I just tell you guys that I'm torn. I'm torn. Because on one hand, I know of a God who values, esteems, and is for every woman who is in fear that this court's decision has stripped them of their dignity. But I also know that the God of the Bible, he values every human life, even life in the womb. God's heart breaks over this issue You just have to look at Psalm 139, which we read earlier, or Jeremiah 1:5, which teaches us this truth, that it's God who knits and forms every human life, even in the womb. So that even in an unborn child, God's hand, God's image is at work. And that's precisely why I said this is a theological issue for God, because every life is made in his image and is infinitely valuable to him. So I believe abortion breaks his heart. But I need you all to hear me be just as clear when I say that though God's heart breaks over this issue and he calls his people to represent his heart to this world, it's not about us holding a sign. It's not about being the loudest protesters in front of a clinic. It's not even about flaunting your joy in this moment that the courts finally got it right. He's not calling his people to just repost tweets from pro-life pundits or to shout out and scream the same slogans. No, I believe God wants his church to show that we are the ones that value human life so much that we're leading the charge not just in caring about the life in the womb, but that we are caring for and standing for women and for every mother who finds herself in situations of unplanned pregnancies. And not just stopping there, that we'll be a people that don't just care about the life in the womb or the mother who carries it, but that we'll be a community that actually cares about helping communities where abortion is normalized or seen as a necessary or best solution, because there are a host of other complex social issues at play in those communities. I'm talking about the church caring about the issue of the lack of affordable health care in certain communities. I'm talking about the church caring about and actually doing something about the lack of education and resources going to women in certain communities. I'm talking about providing real solutions to the lack of income and the lack of opportunities for people living in the communities I'm talking about. Friends, do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that God wants his church to be countercultural, that doesn't just know how to protest, but will actually defend and protect and support and walk with women through and after their pregnancies, planned or unplanned. The church needs to be raising up disciples who are providing actual solutions, whether that's fostering, whether that's adopting children in crisis pregnancy situations, or being a church that provides tangible resources to low-income moms, to single moms and families. It's not just protests and picketing. Because friends, if that's all we're known for, a people who know how to picket, then we're really not standing for women or standing for unborn babies in a real or significant way. No, God calls us to be countercultural, to not be so marked by our condemnation of the other side, but by our compassion and the things that we're doing to show that we value every human life that bears the image of God. I love how Justin Gibney of the AND campaign put it. This past Friday, he tweeted out, "Roe v. Wade has been overturned. Time to double down on protecting, supporting, and advocating for our sisters with crisis pregnancies." That's the heart that needs to be within the church. But friends, I get this is a big emotional issue. In fact, I found myself talking to some strangers at a coffee shop right up the street this past week, talking about this Supreme Court's decision. Two women who wanted to engage me in discussion, but as soon as they asked me what I did, as soon as I told them that I'm a pastor, they looked at me and it's like I could almost feel them putting me in a box. This box, he's a man. He's religious, he's pro-life, he's conservative. He's someone that doesn't understand or doesn't care to understand what we value or believe. And that breaks my heart. Because see, what that tells me is that the church and the Christians that these women have come across, they haven't done a good job of representing God's heart on these issues. That we've actually made certain people and certain women think that an organization like Planned Parenthood cares about their lives more than we care about them, more than the church cares about them. It tells me we've missed opportunities to show the world this beauty of being a community that understands what it means to belong body and soul in life and in death, not to a God who loves to condemn, but to a God of grace and a God who sees the infinite value of every person. And before I go on, I don't want to skip over the fact that this isn't just a political issue for some of us. This is a personal issue for some of us. I have to imagine that in this room, there are some who know somebody or who have walked with somebody who's considered an abortion and gotten one. That might even be your story today. You've experienced this in your own story. And what if that's you, what I want you to hear me say to you today is that there is an invitation into grace today. That when you bring your story, right, when you open up your heart to him, even over this part of your story, that you're not going to find a God who's waiting to condemn you. You're actually going to find a God of grace and healing. He wants to invite you today to experience his compassion and his mercy and his unconditional love towards you. And so I pray that if this is your story, that you would receive that invitation. And more than that, I pray and I hope that God's church, even Redemption Church, would be the kind of place that reminds you of God's true character. Friends, can I just ask all of us today, how might God be calling us to be countercultural in such a heated and emotional time like today? How can you personally fight against the temptation to cancel or to cut someone off, but instead engage with them? Try to understand their hurts and their pains and their objections to our faith, but then also point them to the grace and the beauty that's found in Christ. How can each of us value the image of God in others, not just caring about a political agenda, but we're willing to step up and figure out real solutions for every human life? Don't you see, the sixth commandment calls us to be countercultural? But lastly, and I'll be quick about this last point, I think the sixth commandment calls us to evaluate the condition of our hearts. See, Jesus, in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, he refers back to the sixth commandment, and he is teaching us that that commandment was actually revealing something about the human heart. In Matthew 5, 21 to 22, Jesus says to his disciples, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Notice who Jesus is calling out here. He's calling out everyone. Everyone who is angry. Don't you see what he's trying to say? He's saying, don't you know that the sixth commandment, it includes you? Yeah, you. It includes me. Sure, you might not have actually killed somebody, but you're angry. And you've wanted to cancel certain people. And you've lived as if you have the ultimate rights and authority over your own life. And so the reality is that within every person lies this seed of murder. Within every heart lies the seed of anger, the seed of not loving our neighbors as God calls us to. Jesus wants you and me to know that we are not exempt from the sixth commandment just because we haven't killed someone. No, you are guilty. I am guilty because our hearts are guilty. And if it is a problem of the heart, then look at verse 22. The bad news is that we are all liable to judgment. But friends, here's the good news. Here's the good news of the gospel, that God sent the cure for our hearts. Understand, God didn't just give us the law to keep our actions in check. No, he sent us the Savior that was going to literally give us the cure of a new heart, a heart that we needed. The gospel tells us that there is a God who replaces our sinful, our messed up hearts with the heart that he knew we needed. Ezekiel 36 speaks of God's promise to do this. It says there, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Friends, do you know how God made good on this promise? He did it by sending his one and only Son to take on flesh, to live this perfect life that you and I could never live, and to die on a cross in our place. And when Jesus went to the cross, understand that he didn't just deal with the murder. No, he dealt with the anger and the pride in our hearts that leads to murder. Jesus fulfilled this promise. And now, dear friends, when you and I place our faith in Jesus, God then sends his Spirit into our hearts. He fills our hearts with his love, and he makes us able to live with a new heart, one where we can actually value our neighbors as God values them, one where we can start living in a countercultural way in this world. Redemption, it is a sticky and it is a hairy time that we live in. But hear me say that God wants to use us, his church, his people, to show up for and to love all people that bear his image. We are called to be Jesus' hands and feet. And my hope and my prayer is that as you and as I understand more and more the grace that's been shown to us in the gospel, as we grasp God's love over our lives, that we would then start to love and show grace to everyone around us. That redemption would be known as this countercultural community that is marked not by condemnation, but by God's grace and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I confess to you that I often know all of the different ways that I don't view others, I don't view the people that you have made in your image as you call me to. That I'm selfish, that I care more about my well-being, I care about my own agendas than I do about my neighbor. And so God, I pray that you would teach not only me, but every person in this room, that the sixth commandment, it has something to say to each of us. That within our hearts, we needed Christ to come in and to show us all the ways that we don't love as we ought to. And God, as we live in this really heated, really political time where everybody wants to be divided, everybody wants to condemn the other side, I pray that your church would be raised up in this moment. I pray that mature disciples would show that it doesn't have to be either or. It doesn't have to be one side or another side, but that we are actually the ones who are doing things to provide solutions. That we won't just talk, but we'll walk the life of Jesus in this city and in this world. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would show us the ways where we need to repent. I pray that you would show us the ways that we can honor our neighbors better. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and pave a way for us that we might start living in countercultural ways. We ask for your help. We know that you'll do it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.